All right, good evening, everybody. If you go back a couple of shurim ago, we talked about Bina, then we talked about Havdalah and Teshuvah part one. So that was the first, that was like kind of like a half session. Did half on Havdalah, half on Teshuvah. Last week, we did a whole session on Teshuvah. And I was very keen to just move straight on to Slicha. There's a couple of inyonim here to do with Teshuvah, which I just don't feel as if it's fair for me not to give you. It's just so important. It's just so life-changing. It's just so amazing that we have to understand the bracha more deeply before we leave it. So we'll finish off Be'ez Hashem this week with Teshuvah and carry on with Slicha next week. So there'll be 2.5 technically sessions on Teshuvah because the first half was half about Havdalah as well. And I want to start by going back to the bracha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sar Secha, bring us back our Father to your Torah. And we touched on these concepts last week, so anyone that's managed to catch up for last week we'll be very on with the ideas that we're going to be talking about for this week. If you haven't heard last week's recording, I do urge you to get to Start Your Day the Torah Way and catch up on last week, because this will be building on those ideas. So the real buzzword for what I'm talking about here is, why do we need a brocha at all? We talked about how important it is to teshuva, that we need help with teshuva. But tonight what I want to talk about is an idea as to why it's vital for us to daven that Hashem help us to do a tshuva, because there's a certain kind of tshuva which is almost impossible to do. Now, we talked about tshuva be'yira and tshuva be'ahava last time. So that's tshuva done in fear versus tshuva done in love. And at the end of the day, tshuva done in fear is still selfish. It is still selfish. Tshuva done in love is completely unselfish. And if it's done unselfishly, then the negative things, the averas which led one to do the teshuvah, they in themselves become merits because they stimulated you to get to that amazingly exalted level of a selfless teshuvah. However, there's certain things that we do that are particularly difficult to do teshuvah on, and that's what I'd like to focus on tonight. And that's why we're davening for Saturday Shemaya. So, if you remember last time, we said that this bracha of teshuvah, the fifth bracha of teshuvah, was initially recited by the Malachim, like most of these brachos so far have all been recited by Malachim, when Reuven did tshuva for disturbing his father's sleeping arrangements. And when Hashem accepted his teshuva, the Malachim said, Baruch atah Hashem haratzeh b'teshuva. Blessed you Hashem who desires teshuva. Now that's a pretty amazing thing, because why did they wait that long to make that bracha? Why are the angels waiting so long? So the Medrash on Bereshis Rabba, Tzadi Dalad, explains that from creation, no one ever sinned before me and repented, says Hashem, until Reuven. Reuven was the first time that sinned before me, and he did tshuva. Therefore, his descendant, who's Hoshea, a Navi Hoshea, who's from the tribe of Reuven, he was the one that prophesied in Hoshea Yud Dalet, base 14:2, Shavu Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, return, O Israel, to Hashem your God, for you have stumbled in your sin. It's difficult. I'm going to ask questions on that now. So, again, let's just build that carefully. So, number one is like this. Reuven was the first person to do teshuva before the presence of Hashem and actually get it done. And his descendant, Hoshea, none other than Hoshea, the Navi, he's the one that comes and brings Klal Yisrael back to tshuva. I think we got quite a few problems about that. Yeah. At first glance, this is extremely difficult to understand. And in fact, I think it's very fair that many people could argue on this immediately. We're talking about Bereshis Rabba over here. This is a source. But I'm sorry, but Reuven was not the first person to do tshuva by any means. No. And I'm a Rishon, for goodness sake. Yeah, thank you. It starts at number one. What's going on, Reuven? Reuven certainly was not the first person in history to do tshuva for a sin. Indeed, Adam Rishon and Cain, talk about early on, both sinned and they both repented. Furthermore, Hoshea was not the first prophet to exhort the Jewish people to do tshuva. So what's the Medrash Rabba telling me? Saying, you see, tshuva. Reuven was the first person to do tshuva. So it's only fair that someone from Reuven should be the first person to tell Klal Yisrael to do tshuva. First of all, Reuven wasn't the first person to do tshuva. Second of all, Hoshea wasn't the first Navi to tell people to do tshuva either. So what's wrong with the Medrash? Everything. It seems like it's, but believe me, it's bang on. Mm-hmm. But it seems utterly full of error. In fact, let's just build a little bit. Both Cain and other Mauritians sinned, and they did tshuva. But I tell you what they didn't do, and this is key, and this is what, if you're going to write a note, this is what you need to write down. They did not repent until Hashem initiated their response. Hashem had to nudge them and say, hey, what's going on? And they went, you know what? Yeah, we ought to do. We want to come back to you. Reuven was the first person in Tyre who did a full teshuvah totally out of his own initiative. He initiated the teshuvah without being goaded into it. Similarly, Hoshea, his descendant, tells Kal Yisrael to take the first step. You return. It's, what did he say? Shavua Yisrael at Hashem. Return, O Israel, of your own initiative to Hashem, for you've stumbled in sin in your Dalet base. Don't wait for Hashem to urge you to do tshuva. This explanation is very difficult to understand if you take into account a Gemara in Seita, Daf Zayin Amud Beis, 7b, that says, what caused Reuven to sin and admit his guilt? And the answer that's enigmatically given is what happened with Yehuda, who admitted with regard to Tamar. Now, Yehuda had a relationship with Tamar, who was his daughter-in-law, and that relationship actually was completely legal, although he didn't know about it at the time. Now, she, who became pregnant from that union, had the opportunity to get him in deep shtuch and say, oh, at the time when all everyone's coming together, says, I'm pregnant by you, here's the stuff, I got proof, I got your pledges. Yet she said, whoever's these are, that's who the father of the baby is, and allowed him to execute her. For political reasons, that would have been very good just to sweep it under the table. But he said, no, you're right. You're more righteous than I. It's me and it's all my fault. And he admitted his guilt. He admitted his guilt. When Reuven saw that, suddenly he did tshuva. What's one thing got other than another? Reuven saw Yehuda admit to his affair with Tamar. And he suddenly now did a tshuva. That's a Gemara Insider. That's a Gemara Insider Zion Amud Beis.
Reuven's action.
Oh, let's talk about it. What's Reuven done wrong, even? This implies that Reuven also needed to be motivated, doesn't it? He saw Yehuda admit with Tamar, so somehow he needed goading, right? Somehow he needed a jerk to say, excuse me, you need to do tshuva. Didn't we say that he was self-motivated? However, the more you look at it, the more complicated it gets. Remember, the Melachim, let's not lose sight of this. Remember, my Rabbonim always tell me, never lose sight of me. Whenever you learn a Gemara, never lose sight of the Mishnah. Never lose sight of the Mishnah. The bracha Baruch Atah Hashem Haratzeh B'Shuvah is angelic. And they're saying it because of Reuven. The angels were impressed with Reuven. What's impressing them so much about him and not someone else? Never lose sight. That's the point of what we're getting here. Chazal, quoted by Rashi in Parshas Vayeshev, tells us that Reuven was already repenting for his sin, already at the sale of Yosef. While the episode of Yehuda and Tamar didn't even occur until after the selling of Yosef. So how can the Gemara say to tell us that Yehuda's admission about Tavar be the motivating force for Reuven to repent? He was really choosing Tavar way earlier than that. The whole thing's upside down. Let's get into the meat and potatoes of this. Reuven's sin was unique. And if you get this, you mamash have got a gift in life. This is something which means it's almost impossible to do a teshuvah. Reuven felt that what he was doing was a mitzvah. Mm-hmm. And that's terrifying. Yeah, let's go. Yeah, let's actually talk it. Yeah. He observed, let's actually say it out. For those on the tape that maybe, or anyone in the room that doesn't feel totally comfortable with exactly what's going on, let's actually black and white say what happened here. Rachel Imenu died. And it's clear that Rachel was very loved by Yaakov, more so than any other wives. Everyone, that's black and white. Now, when she died, Yaakov could have moved the bed of Reuven's mother, Leah, into his tent chamber to take up the vacant place of Rachel. But instead of doing that, Leah was alive and well, by the way. Instead of doing that, he moved Bilhah's bed, Rachel's handmaiden, into his bedchamber. Now that's his business. But Reuven felt that was a direct insult and affront to the honour due to his mother, who was a regular wife, who was one of the top wives. And he himself removed Bilhah's bed from his father's tent as a protest to defend his mother's honour. Now, initially, Reuven repented on his own, but only for the immodest method he used to lodge the protest, not for the protest itself, which he felt was justified. He did. Let's just get it straight. There's a medrash that says he got Bilhah drunk. He got Bilhah drunk and tried to seduce her even to turn her off of Yaakov. That's a medrash. So they got drunk together in bed, that he laid on her bed and got her drunk and tried to get her away. That's such a medrash. The point was that the way he went about it was wrong. And that already he's doing tshuva for at the sale of Yosef. But the fact that he did something about the honour of his mother being slighted, that's not wrong. And that he's not doing tshuva for. Right. So there's two elements to his deed. One is how he went about it, and two is why he went about it. How he went about it, he's already started doing tshuva about already at Mechiras Yosef. Why he went about it, he's not doing tshuva yet. That he was only spurned on to do tshuva by seeing Yehud and Tamar Gomorrah say to Dav Zion on the base. Well, I don't know. It was at that time. It was before. It's got nothing to do with... It's chronological, yeah? Okay, it's chronological. You miss it. It's chronological. Okay. All right. Before his death, Yaakov chided Reuven, Parshas Vayechi, Mem Tes Dalet, Bracious 49.4, not for the immodest method used, but rather for the act of protest, which was essentially wrong. Reuven was championing his mother's honour, but in doing so, he dishonoured his father. Really, what he should have done was sat down with his father and spoke it out. And said, look, I'm really upset with what's going on here. There's issues that are going on. He should have discussed it instead of rushing into an intense, bizarre response. The lack of deliberation and respect revealed his inability to be a king, to be a firstborn, or to be a Kohen. And Yaakov Avinu, quite rightly, for the sake of Klal Yisrael, stripped Reuven of all of those titles. A king cannot just run in to an event like that. A firstborn, a Bechor, who's meant to be servicing the base of Migdash, that's not his job. He's got to do it with deliberation and carefulness. And a Kohen, who's going to act as an intermediary and give bracha to all Klal Yisrael, that you don't want some kind of anger, impetuous, rash individual doing that. And he posh stripped him of all of it. The Kahuna went to Levi, the firstborn went to Yosef, and the king went to Yehuda. Only after Yehuda admitted his own guilt with Tamar, without any hesitation, and without trying to justify his actions or make excuses, which he could have done, did Reuven reassess his behaviour and admit that not only was the form of protest wrong, which he's already admitted, but the very protest itself was incorrect. Only then did it shake him to say, you know what? I'm posh it wrong here. This was the first time in history that someone lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, in his presence, did a sin and repented. Now, usually, if a sin is done, it's almost as if it's to escape from or hide from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. But Reuven wasn't doing that. He wasn't like, I've got to take this drug. I've got to eat this lolly. I've got to have a bacon double cheeseburger. So you run to, I don't know, Oldham, or you run to Radcliffe, and you get dressed in a tracksuit, and you sit in the back of a McDonald's. You sit in the back of a McDonald's, and you have what you're doing there, you're giving in to a sin or a lust, and you're trying not to do it in front of Hashem's presence. You're leaving, you're not taking Chas V'Shalom a burger into the base of Medrash. You're saying, I can't get over my sin. I'm going to go into my lust. Here, he felt as if I'm doing something which is a mitzvah. I'm honouring Hashem with this act. Yaakov is wrong, I'm right, he's disrespecting my mother. No, you're wrong, he's right, and you shouldn't have done it. Suddenly, after he sees Yehud and Tamar, and the way that he dealt with it, he says, I should do tshuva on that. That's what it means in front of me. He was doing a mitzvah in front of Hashem, but actually it was an Aveira. And he later did tshuva on that. Similarly, his descendant, Hoshea, that we quoted earlier, was the first Navi to tell Klal Yisrael to repent for similar type sins. Sins that we wrongly thought were mitzvahs. Now, other Navim have all told us to do tshuva, absolutely 100%. You can count them off. But no Navi came up and said, those things you thought were good, they're really bad. These sins are referred to as stumbling in sin. That kind of stumbling is elucidated by Hoshea later in the Nevuah. It says, the paths of Hashem are straight. Tzaddikim walk in them, the wicked stumble in them. He says that in Yud Dalid Yud. The Gemara explains that refers to two people, both intending to do a mitzvah. One performs it in a manner that makes it a mitzvah. The other does an Aveira with it. It's to these two types of sin, mistaken mitzvahs, the Hoshea is referring. Sometimes you want to go do a mitzvah, you think it's a good thing to do a mitzvah. Like Penina. Penina. And Chana. Penina was nudging Chana the whole time. Oh, you got little baby booties yet? Got baby booties? She was sterile. What do you want me to do? She was trying to do the mitzvah of cajoling her to do teshuvah and daven harder for children. She didn't realize what she was doing was hurting her feelings desperately and making her life worthless. But she meant well. She meant really well. Sins like that are hard to do tshuva on. Because when someone shakes you and says, what are you doing? Because you know, I know her better than you. She's not davening hard enough. It sounds like a mitzvah. We don't need to justify. Obviously it's a mitzvah. I don't need to justify a mitzvah, for goodness sake. Such an Aveira is almost impossible to uproot. It's for that same type of sin that Reuven spearheaded tshuva. Listen to this. This is the type of sin most difficult to identify even. Because to admit your error and do teshuva is difficult because you don't even perceive it as a problem. That's why we need a brocha, and tshuva had to be initiated for these. This brocha, hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha, v'karavenu malkeinu la'avodasecha. Bring us back our Father to your Torah and bring us near our King to your service. Why v'hachazirenu b'tshuva shleim alecha? What does that mean? Influence us to return in a state where we wouldn't even know we'd need to because we're too busy justifying those things as mitzvahs. And that is so dangerous that we possibly need a bracha from Hashem.
Sorry. With the example of Nina, you just said, I think what you're saying is that one is so busy justifying their Averas, turning them into what they think is mitzvahs.
No. They're not justifying any virus. Right. They're doing a mitzvah. I'm putting up a mezuzah on a toilet. You don't know that it's wrong. I don't need to do tshuva for putting up a mezuzah. You need to come in and say, excuse me, you're making a bracha putting up a mezuzah on a toilet door. You go, yeah, it's a mitzvah. Not on there, it isn't. Now, had you not have told me, I'd have been only too proud of myself, patting myself on the back. That right. Now, we said last time that there are 15 words in this bracha. Now, that is a new level of depth here. This signifies seven levels of heaven and the seven gaps between them. So level one, gap. Level two, gap. That gives us 14 levels. The 15th level is the kisei covered itself as the throne of glory itself. And this hints at the fact that tshuva breaks all the barriers of the seven levels and the seven gaps and reaches all the way up to kisei kovod itself. And we talked about how it starts and ends in hay, etc. We talked about that last time. The throne of glory, this kisei kovod, represents divine providence, hashkacha, interface. And tshuva changes, as we said last time, the interface that Hashem has with us and returns things to the way they were meant to be prior to the sin. Now, the number 15, which is Shem Ka, Yud K, represents a gradual ascension, level by level, from an imperfect state towards perfection. And that's specifically the perfection that was lost based upon the actions you took. You did something, which you may have thought was an Aveira, which you may have thought was a mitzvah, but it's broken something. And that break that you've put in needs healing. When you get back to the way it was, the number which signifies the way it should have been is Yud K, is 15. Which is why there's 15 words in this bracha. We talked about the whole concept, how it had to be 15. There's so many things, if you remember last time, everything's 15 to do with tshuva. All the psukim, all the days, everything's tshuva with 15. Notice, by the way, there were 15 steps leading from the Ezras Noshim to the Ezras Yisrael in the base of Migdash. And there were 15 songs that were sung as ascension, composed by Dovid HaMelech, one song to be sung on each step. And those are the steps leading back to the Kedusha of Gan Eden that the base of Migdash represents. Similarly, by the way, coming up for Pesach, in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, it lists 15 Malas Tovus, 15 good steps that lead from the time of the Exodus until the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Ramban in his Hadamah to Sefer Shemois explains that the book of Shemois speaks of the fall of Klal Yisrael from the level of the Avos until their ultimate return to that level after the redemption. And what does it culminate with? The Mishkan. Only when we had the Mishkan and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence was with us did they return to the level of the Avos. Did Klal Yisrael get there again? And these 15 levels of redemption signify the return again to original perfection, which is the idea of 15 words. Tshuva gets you back to the way it's meant to have been before the sin. Now, tshuva, by the way, is a process that develops stage by stage. You do not do a massive tshuva overnight and suddenly just disappears. And it's like you never did. It takes days, weeks, years. Okay, every day you chisel something off and you become a better person. Okay, don't think tshuva's instant. We live in a generation where everything must be instant. It's a one button press. And tshuva's also instant, you know, oh, I'm pressing the tshuva function, you know, version 2.9, it works even faster, you know what I mean? No, tshuva is something you need to platz with. Until it's complete and it reaches the kisei kavod, it's not complete. But if you do, then the soul, as it were, gets its tikkun the way it was meant to be before the damage was done. Last week we mentioned the tur, I think it's kuf tes vav, that says, we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sorosecha. What did we say last week? We said, because it's the father's duty to teach his son Torah. So too, we appeal to Hashem as a father to teach us a way to get back to him. And that's why the Gemara Brocha, Staf Hay Omad Aleph 5a, says that if one encounters hardships and suffering, you should look at what Hashem's sending you. Try to do a cheshbon and nefesh and see what Hashem's trying to do for you to help you out. But if you can't find anything specific, you mummy sit down with a pen and paper and push it, you're great. Don't worry. You can attribute it to Bittul Torah. You can attribute it to Bittul Torah. You've not been studying enough Torah. And if you've not been studying enough Torah, then you can say the Aveira that Hashem's hitting you for is a Bittul Torah. That is a really weird answer. Because let me tell you how weird this answer is. The question is like this. How can the Gemara say that if you haven't found a sin upon which to blame the suffering that you're getting, that's Bittul Torah is where it goes. Wasting time is a sin. How did you not notice that when you did the cheshbon and nefesh? If you're saying, look, did I eat the pork? Did I cheat my business partners? No, I'm cool with everything. So in which case, put it on Bittul Torah. You've not been learning enough Torah. Oh, okay. Well, it must be that then. What do you mean it must be that? How come when you did the cheshbon, you didn't say how many hours a day you're wasting for not learning Torah, which is a terrible, grave sin? Four incredible answers, which are going to tell us why it says Hashiveinu Avinu L'Soira Secha. Bring us back to your Torah. What has Bittul Torah business got to do with it? Some explain that it's not the suffering that one blames on the lack of Torah study, but rather that one who finds no sins, that's a result of not learning enough Torah. If you look at your cheshbon and you think, I've got no sins. It's because you don't know how many sins there are. You haven't learned enough to know what you haven't done. You don't even know you haven't done that. You don't even know what sins you've done because you've been busy not learning Torah. If you'd only have learned the Torah, you'd go, oh my gosh, I've done thousands of things, you know, about this. That I didn't even know I had to even do that. I only learned that the other day. I didn't even know I hadn't been. Due to his ignorance, he doesn't even realize what the sins are. And that's why the Gemara says you can put it on, but if you haven't found your sins, put it on Bittul Torah, you don't know enough. You know what I mean? That's answer number one. Mm-hmm. Rabbeinu Yonah says a different answer. A beautiful answer. Just like this. A Talmud Chacham, immediately, do you remember I told you about the ice cream man, where the Yetzer Hara is the ice cream man, and he is the prosecution, and he's the and he is the executioner. Remember I told you that? He gets dressed up, right? So the Ben Ishchai says the best time to do a tshuva is immediately after the Aveira, because that's when the Yetzer Hara is prosecuting. The Rabbeinu Yonah says that a Talmud Chacham immediately does tshuva on any sin he does. Therefore, if you've delayed in repenting, it's a sign that the person is not a Talmud Chacham and he's deficient in his limit Torah. Put it on Bittul Torah. Similar to one. It's different. No, it's different. The idea is, no. The idea is like this. if you found a sin that you've done,
yeah,
and you haven't done tshuva on it, you can't be a big enough Talmud Chacham, because had you really known, you'd immediately done tshuva on it right after you did the sin. The fact that you delayed your tshuva after the sin shows that you've not been learning enough.
Because you would know to
do it. You would know to do it immediately, because a Ben Torah would know that. Number three. So that's reason number two that we can say it's Bittul Torah. Reason number three. The Abu Draham says, a Talmud Chacham is not embarrassed to repent, since he's going back to what he was. And what he was more beautiful. A pure, clean Ben Taira only wants to be a pure, clean Ben Taira. He won't be embarrassed to return back to a clean. So you're not embarrassed to take a shower. You're not embarrassed to be clean. So if you are embarrassed, then you weren't a big enough Talmud Chacham to start with, and that's why you can put it down to Bittul Torah. Amazing. Amazing. Why? Before birth, we knew the entire Torah, taught to us by an angel. The thought of returning to that perfectly pure state removes any embarrassment or resistance. If you delayed the tshuva, you've lost the Torah of the womb. That's Bittul Torah. You're not learning enough. Number four. The return of Torah guided by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem as a father, Hashiveinu Avinu, Mesor Secha, hints at the fact that the sin is inherently harmful in its essence. And Hashem guides his children through Torah to avoid these detrimental acts and avoid the suffering and negative consequences. If you really realized, if you were a big enough Talmud Chacham to realize how dangerous sin is for your neshama, you would have immediately have done the tshuva earlier. But if you don't realize how dangerous the cyanide pill is, you're not learned. You don't realize the danger you're putting yourself in. If you did, you'd have done the tshuva. The fact that you haven't done the tshuva, put it on Bittul Torah. You're not learning enough. Amazing. Those are four totally separate reasons as to why the Gemara in Hey Amud Aleph, Brachos Hayom Aleph, says, put it on Bittul Torah. That's why, by the way, the Brachos Asa Shiveinu V'inu L'Sorah Secha brings back to your Torah. It's this Bittul Torah of not understanding what tshuva and sin is that's causing me the distance to start with. I'd have done it myself if I'd have known. No.
You're embarrassed, but either way, you've not learned enough.
The danger of sin, you're misunderstanding the negative consequences of what sin really is.
One, you want to get back there, and if you knew enough Torah, you wouldn't be embarrassed, you'd want it. And the other one is that you didn't understand the danger of sin.
Yeah.
Right, okay.
We ask, it's a very interesting thing. We say, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sorah Secha. Then we say, V'karaveinu Malkeinu La'avoda Secha. Bring us close, our King, to your service. And we talked about service versus Torah last time. And we talked about Avinu versus Karaveinu. It's a father who brings you close to Torah, right? But it's a king who brings you to service, even after you've rebelled against him. That's the second aspect of sin. It's a rebellion against a sovereign. And we ask now the king, V'karaveinu, Malkeinu, to bring us close to his service, which includes, of course, mitzvahs, tefillah, and accepting the yoke of Malchus Shemaim. In doing so, we're hinting in a desire to be freed from the yoke of foreign powers and an excessive need to secure our parnasa, which are often the reasons for why we do aveiras. Notice every single year we sit around the table reciting Haggadah about Pharaoh. Who's this Pharaoh? Yeah, there was possibly Akhenaten II, who was the pharaoh that we had to deal with. I don't know if it is Akhenaten II, it could be another one, but according to the count, it looks like it's Akhenaten II. But we've got pharaohs in every one of our lives. Any external dogma is a pharaoh to which you need to be released. And Chazal wrote the Haggadah in such a way that if you recite it properly, you'll feel as if you're working out of your own Mitzrayim. Rav Shusha Raphael Hirsch says, a goy in China who's languishing in a jail, can read the Haggadah and feel a tremendous uplift as a manifesto of general freedom. Irrelevant of the Jews in Egypt. It's a concept of overcoming someone else's dogmas, finding out who you are and being you. That's what the Haggadah's all about. That's really the essence of Teshuvah. Listen, it's like this. You're never not going to be a slave. Either you're going to be a slave to your own desires, your own internal or external pharaohs, or you're going to be a slave to Hashem. You're going to have to pick. But there's no way out of this. It's slave one or slave two. You'd be a slave to whoever you want. Now, you could be a slave to pharaohs in your life. Maybe a slave to me. B, but you're a slave. And that's that. So get with it. Make a choice. Remember, the Jews were picked because they were well trained in slavery. God did not free the Jewish people. He merely exchanged their servitude from Pharaoh to himself. He bound us and he said, unless you're going to take on that servitude, I'll kill you right here, right now. I'm going to hold him out about hugger gigs. I'll kill you. Come on, Shabbos. If you're going to take it on, don't say no, Vinish. Don't do it. I'll kill everyone. I'll destroy the whole universe. I don't care. What do you want to do? So either you can work for Pharaoh building storehouses, or you can work for me. What's it going to be? Now that teshuvah is like this. It's like saying like this. Where am I going to place my allegiance? Is it worth placing my allegiance with the things that I've been sinning with? Or is it worth placing my allegiance to Kodesh Baruch Hu? Oh, v'karavenu malkeinu la'avod asecha. Bring us to your service, our king. At the end of the day, your king's your ruler and it's his service. You're doing his job. Once you realize I'm back to the Torah with Hashiveinu avinu l'tzor asecha, the next thing I'm going to want is servitude to him and not my own lusts. But servitude you are born to. There is no other way. Rav Shusha Raphael Hirsch explains that the return to Torah signifies repentance for acts of commission that were not in accordance with Torah. Coming close to Hashem's service, on the other hand, is a request to be helped to constantly improve one's service of Hashem and to do teshuva of acts of omission in the intensity that the service is on an ongoing basis. I'm going to now serve you to pay off the fact I even did that. That's what Rav Shmuel Raphael Hirsch says. The service in and of itself is part of the teshuva process. Why are you serving God so much? Because I haven't been in the past few years. I want to make amends. The service itself is the payoff. Bring us back to your Torah, Father. What does the Torah say? You should be doing X, Y, and Z. Okay, so I do X, Y, and Z. Why are you doing X, Y, and Z, your friends say? Because I didn't. This is how I want to show you I mean business. I didn't know you had to keep Shabbos. I didn't know you had to be so careful with kashrus. I didn't know you had to burn up a tashmish mishpacha. I didn't know about these things. And I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm growing. I'm trying to be more inspired because I know I wasn't. That in and of itself is a tshuva, by the way. Others say that when one first exhibits a desire to do tshuva, like those first ihurim of tshuva you've got, God showers mercy on him like a father would in order to help him, bring him back and teach him Torah. Sometimes when you have those powerful early moments of tshuva, magical doors open in your life to be able to help you out. Now, they don't stay open forever. You've got to use them, but suddenly something will happen and amazing things will happen. Why? Because he wants you back. So he'll help you like any father would help you. But the bottom line is, I'll help you out, but you've got to come in and you've got to do the work. Bring us close to your service. I've got to do the work. It's all very nice having a bit of lip service and nice feelings. Bottom line is, I want you keeping mitzvahs. And those are going to be done by you in time. Notice, as soon as we ask to do tshuva, we're talking brass tacks. La avoidosecha, to your servitude. An eved is a slave. It's not a servant, it's a slave. Notice, when we ask about Hashiveinu, return us, we're talking about Torah. But with regard to the service of Hashem, the actual doing it, we say Vakaravenu, bring us close.
What does freedom, I mean, I get what you're saying as far as the servitude. So what does freedom mean as far as, how do we translate it?
The ability to manifest your will unfettered.
Sorry, I had to write that down. Okay.
You choose what you want.
Ability, yeah.
You want to go to McDonald's, you want to go to a bar, or you want to go to the base of Medrash. Do whatever you want. If you're doing it in line with me, it's called my service. You're doing it in line with you, it's called your service. Moshe Rabbeinu said, the people that you brought out of Mitzrayim are defiling themselves. So they're doing what they want. They're not doing what I want. You can do whatever you want. The kasher is, what are you going to do? No, what are you going to want? I can't keep, yeah, but that's...
That's not what Moshe said.
That's what Hashem said to Moshe. That's what I'm telling you.
Hashem
said that to Moshe Rabbeinu. The people that you brought out of Egypt, not me. I didn't want them. Once God aids us in returning to Torah study, the power of the Torah itself will bring us back to the service. That power is not inherent in the mitzvahs. And we must continue that process ourselves. You want to do the mitzvahs, you got to do that. If you return to Hashem, he'll help you. But it's the actual return which is the bottom line money spent. What's the real money spend, the tshuva? Is doing the right thing. And that's for Karavena Lavod Asercha. Bring us close to your servitude. And let us see your Malchus. The ability to heed Hashem and repent requires that we be able to patiently evaluate a situation and see its ramifications. It's not a maturity. We can't be overwhelmed by our preoccupations, so that literally it says one of the things that Moshe Rabbeinu turned up to Egypt, they couldn't even breathe, they couldn't talk. They're running around for bricks now, and they're not even getting straw. They've got to find their own straw and make their own bricks. They couldn't do a tshuva. They were too busy to do tshuva. You could be so overwhelmed and so overrun in your life. You posh it can't do a tshuva. Why? Because what do you need to do tshuva? You need to see what went wrong and what damage it's doing. That takes time. That takes time. Yeah. And if you're too busy and too rushed to literally sit down for an hour and make a cheshbon and efesh, you're never going to do tshuva. No. So you need the time. So we ask Hashem to return us to the Torah in time so that we can have the proper far-reaching outlook to know that we can do the service to start with. Taking time out to learn Torah takes time out your day, as you well know. You're here tonight, you could be doing other things. The point is that you're saying, I'm committed to take the time out to learn some Torah. That takes time. It takes an hour here, an hour there. You find the hours. The Kodesh Baruch Hu opens the hours for you. But you're going to want to take the time out your day. People say, how are you going to? You can sit and learn half a day. What are you going to do? How are you going to make a living? I've got to do it, because if I don't, what's the point? I've got to find the time to learn some Torah. We've got to be busy day and night. How long? That's down to you. Kodesh Baruch Hu does not make a shear for limit Torah. And minutes, hours, days, it's irrelevant. It's down to you and your particular case circumstances. That's what you're judged on. If you've got 4 days free, you should spend it all in Torah. You've got 4 minutes free, you've got 4 minutes for Torah. That's it. That's how it goes. But you've got to take the time out. That's why we say, Hashem, first of all, bring us the Torah in calm soliloquy, like really good, focused, menuchas and nefesh. Let me figure out what I've done wrong. Once I figure out what I've done wrong, I can make amends. But if I can't figure out what I've done wrong, I'm never going to get this right. A prerequisite for teshuva is the time spent in Torah to figure out that you need to do teshuva. That's why this is the first thing we ask for it. We ask Hashem to return us to the Torah and then draw us close to his service. Torah is not tied to any special place or time. And therefore, it requires nothing more than a desire to return to it. But you want to keep Pesach. You need the month of Nisan. You need a table. You're going to need some matzahs. You're going to need some mara, you're going to need a haggadah, and you're going to need some grape juice. I mean, you've got to do it, right? You've got to physically do it in a time. You can't just say, I wish to return to Pesach now. Tough noogies. It isn't Nissan yet. You're going to have to wait for your service as and when it comes. Tyra, all you need is the ratzon. Nothing else. Notice that service has its place and time. Means that we have to draw close to the proper place, such as Eretz Yisrael and the base of Migdash, at proper times in the year. There's no other way. You have to do it the right way. You have to plug in correctly. So first things first. First of all, Hashiveni v'lisasecha, I'm just thinking about tshuva. Fine, that's the first stage. You want to do the service? Let's get ready at the right time and do the correct mitzvahs at the right time in the right way. Prove you're an active soldier. Also included in this request is the idea that there's an incentive to repent that should come from our own Torah learning and performance of mitzvahs. And the more we do that, that should include tshuva as well. We ask that it not necessarily be that Hashem give us other goads to do tshuva, such as calamities, you know, before bed. We ask Hashem, forgive us. We say, we're really sorry. And we say an interesting thing. We say, whatever sins I've done before you, may you blot out in your abundant mercies, but not through suffering or bad illnesses. That's before bed. Why do we say that? Because that's one way to get us to do tshuva. If you ain't thinking of tshuva any other way, he'll knock on the door one way or another. We don't want that. You know, the best way for him to knock on the door is now to negate the bittul Torah. Remember I said this bittul Torah leads to four issues as to why you haven't done tshuva, right? But if I can knock out the bittul Torah by actually learning the Torah, I'll learn what tshuva I need to do through limud Torah, which, by the way, is a mitzvah in and of itself. You don't need to hit me, and you don't need to goad me, you don't need to give me illness. I just need to sit and learn. Once I've sat and learnt, I'll know what tshuva I need to do and you don't need to scare me. That's why I'm saying bring me back to your Torah, Hashem, rather than bring me to chas v'shalom illnesses and then eventually I'll find my way back. I don't want such heavy duty notes through the door. I just want to learn. I go, oh my gosh, I didn't know you had to do that. I didn't know you had to tovel that material. Ah, I didn't tovel that material. I better go tovel all those parts. Rather than him shaking you about, smashing the parts, and a rabbi coming going, have you tovel those parts? I never even knew you had to tovel those parts. Well, now you had to lose them. You learnt like that. One way or another, you'll learn. The best way to learn is by learning. Why do you have to have a hard time? That's one of the issues of this bracha. After we pray for the incentives, Torah, and the proper environment, avoider, to generate tshuva, we've initiated our own desire to return. This is why it's Reuven. I'm standing there, and what am I saying? I'm saying, Hashivenu v'nezasecha, please bring us back our Father to your Torah, having in mind the concept that I really ought to learn Torah, because the Torah will bring back tshuva. And then, v'karvenu makanel l'avod asecha, bring us to your service, Hashem. I want to do your mitzvah. You know what? I want to do this. Suddenly you have a hirum of tshuva. Suddenly you're self-initiating your own teshuva. Reuven. That's Reuven. That's no one else but Reuven. Even the Malachim said, yeah, that's Reuven. No one else did it like that. Chazal have pre-programmed the brocha to stimulate a Reuven-type feeling in your heart. So that you will be like Reuven and earn this brocha. It's amazing. No wonder we want their words. Could you write words as effective as that? This perfection of self-initiated tshuva, by the way, is extremely potent for us. Because it's not just quantity, but rather the quality of perfection that Hashem is after. Whether you're capable of doing more or less is to a certain extent secondary. The main factor is how pure is your intention to Hashem. Man strives perfection, right? But only Hashem can actually crown his efforts with perfection. It's an imperfect world. I mean, hence the perfect tshuva is lefanecha, is in front of you, as he said. Only tshuva sinned in front of me and a tshuva in front of me. It exists only in God's presence and through his assistance. Another idea inherent in this phrase is based on the fact that complete tshuva is achieved only when one finds himself again in the exact circumstances and he battles a temptation. We said that in the first time we talked about what is tshuva. We have to have that. We have to have a Kabbalah that we're not going to do it again. Now the Rambam says that a perfect tshuva is achieved when Hashem, who knows all that is hidden, can testify that that person will never again do that sin. He can say to Shemaim, he's a different person. Therefore we ask for a tshuva shlema, a perfect tshuva, but we qualify it. We ask that instead of having to be tested again in the same circumstances, it will suffice lefonecha, in your presence. You know the future. You testify to our sincerity and permit us that tshuva without putting us back in the same circumstances to test us. I want a double whammy here. Bring us back, Hashem, to your Torah, our Father. For Karvenu, and draw us close, Malkeinu, our King, to your service. For Hachzirenu, and return us, Bishuva Shalema Lefonecha, in a complete teshuva. Well, hold on. There's no complete tshuva without throwing you back in the lion's den and seeing whether or not you're going to do the same avera. Oh, I'm not asking for that. I'm asking that you bring me back enough of tshuva where you can testify to that tshuva shleima without putting me back in the lion's den. May it be lefonecha, in front of you, but not in front of me. I don't want to have to go back there. I don't want the test because chas v'shalom I'd fail. So can you organise it for me that I can do the tshuva without having to go through the second run? Now, really, according to straight din, there's no way I can say you've done tshuva on eating X unless I put you back in the restaurant and you don't eat X anymore. That's a proper tshuva. According to everyone and their wives, that's proper tshuva. I'm saying like this. I'm doing tshuva for eating X. Put me in a situation where I never have to go back into that such a restaurant that serves X. And may it be where it's a complete tshuva in front of you, even though I haven't done it. Not that we're rattling the dice wrong. I'm doing a perfect tshuva here. Just don't put me back in that same situation because I don't want to be tested like that ever again. May that be enough for you to say, he's good to go. Lefonecha, may be in front of you, without having to be in front of me. That's just for that one word, it was worth coming. B'shuva shem lefonecha, right? A repentance before you. That's what I'm after. May it be good enough that you don't have to put me through the mill again so that I won't fail you again and where you count it as a perfect deal. That's amazing. So that's perfectly legitimate for me to daven for, by the way. I can daven for that. Why not ask him for that? See what he says? See what he says? He may say yes, he may say no, but it's definitely worth an ask. Definitely worth an ask. And if he says, yeah, okay, fine. Your intentions are good enough. I'll count it as if it's a tshuva shlema before me, even though before you it hasn't happened. I'll take that. That's a bracha. Then we finish off with the angelic code, Baruch Hashem, Haratzei B'Tshuva. Like Reuven, he's self-stimulated. As we just said, he self-stimulated his tshuva. Like Reuven self-stimulated his tshuva. He realizes that Bittel Tyra is the cause of this, which means he doesn't even realize what it is that he needs to do the tshuva on. Like Reuven. Reuven then learned Tyra from Yehuda and Tamar. Self-stimulated himself to come back and do tshuva. I'm saying, first of all, teach me the Torah and then I'll come and do your service. I'm self-stimulating. Give me the brocha that you set aside for Reuven. Give me that bracha. Give me that. It's worth saying the whole Shemona Esrei just to say the fifth bracha. It's worth having to go through all the whole, I've got a lot of words today. So you can hit the bracha number five. So if you can get this, you're sorted. Now you remember, we can't get to such a state of awareness without Bina, which is why that's bracha number four. But now we've got Bina. Now we can do it. The first things first we tap into is the self-awareness that Reuven didn't have about moving Bila's bed out. He thought, imagine, look, just for a second here, Reuven was living with his mum. How do you think his mum felt about Bila's bed going in there? That couldn't have been an easy home situation. He moved in Bila's bed under Leah's nose. How do you think she felt about that? He saw his mother having to deal with that. He was upset. And he acted rashly and impulsively and incorrectly, but with great vigor and zeal, religious mitzvah-like zeal. But it wasn't religious and it wasn't a mitzvah. It was done in anger. And he didn't know it. And he could justify it until he saw Yehuda and Tamar. Then he says, you know what? I'm wrong. I'm wrong here. He did a tshuva shalema. Because we already know he did a tshuva on what he did. But he did not do a tshuva on why he did it. We need to do tshuva on both as well. I did wrong, but I was out with my mates, and what could I do? I'm in Golas. That's not a good enough justification. But if you're auto-justifying, you're very likely not to do a full tshuva. I'm asking for a tshuva shalema. Not a part tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's not interested in part tshuva. He's interested in full tshuva. He wants us to take an initiative. The conclusion of the bracha that we say HaRatzeh B'Teshuva, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires tshuva, hints at Gemara Yerushalmi in Makkos, Perek Beis, Halacha Vav, Mishnah Vav, that says the Torah, Chochma, and Nevuah, that's the Torah itself, Chochmah is wisdom and Nevuah prophecy, all had other opinions as to what one who sins should do. The responses are death, sacrifices, and other things that you should do in Nevuah, that you should make amends some way. Only Hashem, have you noticed, himself offered the option of tshuva. The Torah says like this, have you done wrong? Well, you got to die. Fair. Chachma says, don't worry, you've done wrong, give a korban. The Navi says, don't worry, go back and make amends to your neighbour. Only Kenny Kadosh Baruch Hu turns around and says, do tshuva, return to me. The Torah didn't say do tshuva, Hashem says do tshuva. Only Hashem himself offered that option, because he himself desires it. The Torah, Chachma, and Nevuah doesn't. That's why the verse in Yechezkel says, in Yud Ches, Chof Gimel, 1823, God doesn't desire the death of the wicked, even though the Torah does, but rather his tshuva, so that he can continue to live. Bottom line, the law is not interested in you failing. It isn't interested in that. It's interested in you punishing you for your failure. And the Torah is the law. But Hashem is interested in you returning. Amazing. Very interesting.
Hashem gave the Torah.
Yeah, that's true. He gave the law, but you've got to understand what we're saying. Don't look to the eyes. It's not the Torah that's telling you to do tshuva. It's Hashem himself. That's why we say, Hashivenu Avinu L'Sarasecha, bring us back, our Father, to the Torah, so we can learn what the law is. But it's Avinu that's the key here. He's going to bring us back to the Tyra. It won't be the Tyra that brings us back to the Tyra. No. It'll be him that brings you to the Tyra, which will lead to Mitzvah performance, which is in and of itself a tikkun for the Aveira. The Baruch She'amar says, if we ask in this bracha for Tyra, return to service, and even Gemilas Chasodim, there's a whole thing how this links with Gemilas Chasodim to the ultimate level of Chesed, then why do we conclude with Tshuva alone? When we say bring us back to your Tyra, bring us back to your Voida, bring us back to Tshuva Shalem, why don't we say Baruch Atah Hashem Harotzeh Limetaira, Avdus, and Tshuva? Say he wants Tyra, he wants Avoida, and he wants Tshuva. But we conclude only with the Tshuva element. But we've mentioned Tyra and Avoida. So say he wants Tyra and Avoida too. The Shloch HaKodesh comment that the main thrust of the bracha is to ask Hashem to aid us to humble ourselves and subdue the Yetzirah so we can even have the capacity to turn to him at all. Anything else mentioned in the concept of this bracha is only a means to an end. And that's Tshuva itself. The Torah and the Avoida now are only tools. What's really what we want here? What do you really want? What's the main thrust of the business deal? What's a gold medal here? Tshuva. What do you need to get it? Torah and Avoida. Okay, so I'll use those as tools, as leverage. It's like a crowbar to get me into this Tshuva back to the Gizeh Govan, right? So I'll use them if I have to. But what do you really want? I want closeness to Hashem. That's what counts. All the mitzvahs are secondary to Schar and Olam Haba. The reward in Olam Haba is closest to Hashem. How do you get them? Through mitzvahs. So what's the Ikka, what's the Tofel? The Ikka is closest to Hashem, the Tofel is the mitzvahs. We need the mitzvahs to get to Hashem. But the mitzvahs themselves aren't the end. They're the justification that we need to get to Hashem. We can say to the mitzvahs, you need to give me your closeness. Bevakasha. That's clear. It's not specifically Tyra or Avoida that we're seeking in this bracha, but rather we seek to return to Hashem. And the Tyra and Avoida are vehicles that affect that return. That's why the conclusion is only the goal. That's why the Malachim said, Baruch Atah Hashem HaRotzeh B'Shuvah. Blessed are you Hashem who wants Tshuva Bichlal. The Torah doesn't even say to one, the Chochmah doesn't say to one, the Nevuah doesn't say to one. You want it, Hashem. What did Reuven have to do to get it? He had to sit and learn. He had to think it through. And he had to do it. So he had to use Tyra and Avoida to do it. But the reason that Hashem got the bracha from the Malachim was because he even desired Reuven to come back to him at all. That's the point of this bracha. The point is, what we're really davening for is a repatriation to the relationship that we had with Hashem prior to us ruining it. How do you do that? So get clarity in, first of all, the fact that there is a relationship you got with Hashem. Two is that sin damages it. Three is that you did that yourself. He didn't force you into any sin. Don't give me any stories that you got pushed into. You did it. Three is overcome that through Avoida. Do the tshuva. Stop doing that particular avoda with the tshuva shalema and get on with doing the mitzvahs. All those together will prove the fact that you're going to get close to this relationship that you do have, and Hashem will organize that for you, just like Reuven, who is our new Baal Teshuva hero. Why is he a Baal Teshuva hero? Other people may have done tshuva before him. Yes. Guaranteed, we've definitely got sources to state that. But nobody did a tshuva where they thought they were doing a mitzvah. And then they had to figure out that it was an aveira. And then they had to self-initiate without suffering to say, I was completely wrong and I need to come back myself. That's Reuven's gift to the concept of tshuva. An amazing idea. With that, Be'ezus Hashem, I hope this inspires you to have an incredible amount of Yehurim Tshuva during when you're saying this bracha, the thoughts of Tshuva. Coming back, we can do it. He does want it. We've got a precedent that we know he does it from Reuven onwards. He's always been doing it like that. And you wouldn't be the first. So it wouldn't be as if you're asking to pioneer a new concept in creation. No, I'm happy to go on a Reuven's coattails if that's all right with you. And please, will you help me come back to you? I know I've strayed. Help me know how I've strayed. That has to be the most golden opportunity that we've got on a daily basis. It's Brocha number 5 with 15 words. Hey at the beginning, hey at the end, 10 days of repentance, 5 and 5, all linking back to this concept. It's all one idea. Come back. The 10 days of repentance, the first 2 days being Rosh Hashanah themselves, is the hey and the hey. Hashuvenu and Beshuvah ends and begins on a hey. These are your 10 days. Get back in. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship. But he wants you to plug into the relationship yourself. He doesn't want to force himself upon you. And to do that, you gotta think. And once you can think, you've gotta do. And that's Torah versus Avodah. Do is limited in time and space. Thinking is only limited by your consciousness. So that, at least, we ought to start. With that, I wish you a wonderful week.
Where does Ahava fit into...